phrasing this is because I sense, and this is what I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, we are seeing a spiritual Babel being or trying to be resurrected. We see this being worked through politics, through commerce, through Europe, this utopia society that's trying to be built. It's a type of Babel. And sadly, the church, many and even charismatics, are being drawn into this seduction. And I believe it to be contrary to New Testament teaching. The apostles never taught this. The teachers never taught this. It is contrary. And we have been looking and laboring for week after week in this second epistle of Peter's warning to these Christians. And now nearly 2,000 years that have gone past, how much more is this warning applicable today? And I want to read this again to you with regard to the day of the Lord in verses 10 through to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we spent much time last time looking in that. And again, of course, that's down on CD. But I want to move on a step further this morning. And we're going to call this teaching, "We Have Much to Look Forward To." In many ways, I was looking and majoring on the negative last time. And I want to look a little bit more now, this time, on the positive. And I have been showing you that God is going to wrap it all up. This clearly reveals to us that this is not pleasing, clean, in God's sight. Even in the millennial age, for 1,000 years, when the curse is removed. But the curse is removed for a great purpose and reason. And it's removed so that A, yes, Jesus comes to stand upon Mount Zion. His feet will stand upon the earth. But he's coming as a judge. He's coming as a despot. He's coming to put down rebellion, wickedness. All those things that society is plagued with today. Families are plagued with this rebellion. Man's going to do what he wants to do, but there's a price that's paid to it. And Jesus is coming to put all of that down. And as he puts it down, so he's going to set up his government. And it says that he's coming with the overcomers to rule with a rod of iron. Authority, respect. All those things that have gone in society have to be placed and brought back. An order into divine life, into family, into religion again in that sense. Order has to be brought back because we're beginning to live on the brink of anarchy, a breakup in everything. Don't be deceived by this false Babylon that you are seeing. It's held together by threads. It's fragile. Everything is fragile today when you look at it. The monetary world, commerce, is fragile. Slightest ripple and you've got all these problems. Marriages today, sadly, are fragile. Very little is built upon. Everything that you see is fragile. And it's about to collapse. And yet we live in a generation that boasts itself in what it's achieving, what it's doing, and is building this false Babel, this false tower. And sadly, the tragedy is so much of even charismatic churches are drawn into this as well. That they have lost all sight of the coming of the Lord. They've lost all sight that one day it is to be judged and to be burnt up. In fact, to preach such a message, you're regarded as radical. You go against the system. This is why we are not popular and will not be popular. They are deceiving themselves. They are believing a lie. And that's what it is. Satan's come in the last days as an angel of light. And if it were possible, it says, even the very elect could be deceived. Which means to us, as that prophecy was this morning, we have to be very much on our guard. And we have got to really yield over to what the Spirit is saying. And as he said, those things that he is highlighting in our lives, we have to take seriously. And as he pointed out, this is a type of spiritual ark. And one day, that door is going to be closed. Now, I don't want you to think that because you come to Full Gospel Assembly, well, I must be in that ark. No. That ark, that door, shows that you go into it. Now, I trust and hope and pray all Full Gospel Assembly go into that ark, and are indeed or in that ark. But I am not going to be deceived by the fact that because Full Gospel Assembly and what we stand for, what we believe for, and the Word of God, and therefore if you hold a seat in this assembly, well, I'm in the ark. No, that is not what the story shows us. The story shows that they went in. They had to make that physical effort to go in to and through that door. Noah was found righteous, but his seed had to still make that effort to go in. He couldn't force them in. He couldn't hold their hands and pull them in. That is not how it works. And that is not how it's going to work even in this assembly. That is why we have the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He helps us, comforts us, but he also warns us. And we have to, it is our responsibility, by the grace of God, to find ourselves in or going through that door into the ark. And the only way we're going to go into that ark is to yield over through the work of the cross to those areas God is highlighting and wants us to yield over to the work to do its cross. But having said all of that, we still have much to look forward to. And as we look in this, in verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so we see that we have something to look forward to. But the ungodly have nothing to look forward to. And I'll remind you again, this is because he says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And he's going to come as a thief to those who are not ready, to those who are not yielding to the Spirit, believing, trusting, and so forth. He's going to come as a thief. It will be a shock. And what is meant by this? Well, it means that when he comes, they will be angry, they will be fearful, they will be confused, they will show all the emotions like a thief does when he comes to steal things from your house. Have you ever seen the reaction of those? Maybe some of you have experienced somebody's broken in and stolen things. And the house is in an absolute turmoil and mess, which often thieves do. Maybe none of us have gone through that. But I have heard the reaction of those who've experienced it. The anger, the frustration, the stress, you know, the fact that somebody's broken in, somebody has gone through our house, gone through our drawers, gone through private things, and all that, the frustration. And then, of course, the anger comes afterwards when they can't be found, and then they take it out on the police, that the police are not doing enough, and so it goes on. The whole, there's the scene, there's a scenario. That's what's going to happen. When the Lord Jesus comes, for many, he's coming and it will be like a curse. Anger. He's come to spoil it all. He's come to take away my fun, my joy, what I want, my things, what I want to do. It's all there. But for those who are ready, he doesn't come as a thief. He's a joy. He's a blessing. It's what they have been waiting for. Waiting for this hour, this moment. Come, Lord Jesus. You know? I believe that there is a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in drawing a remnant away from this world. I believe that is what's happening now. That should be our experience in this assembly. There should be something that is happening within you that is drawing you away from this world. The spirit of it. The control of it. The uncleanness of it. You should start to experience a working. Something is happening. My attitude is changing. My outlook is changing. I no longer get a buzz anymore from these things. I find that if I go, or I go there, or I get invited, something within me says, oh, let's just get away. You know, this is the working of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to hear the lies and the gossip and all the tinsel and the glitter. Something within you wants to just get away from it. To get back to some normality. To hear the Lord again. You know, when you find yourself in a situation, after a while you just want to get away and just talk to the Lord and just focus again on him because you feel it's robbing you. Do you get those experiences? You should do. That's all the snatching away. That's all the preparation that's taking place. The work of the Spirit within you. He's not going to let you be satisfied in this world. And I thank God for that. We get an inkling of this in Luke 12. And this is something that each of us have to ask ourselves in light of what we read here. In Luke 12 and verse 15. This is in the context of the parable of the rich fool. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then worse will those things be which you have provided. And so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That, I believe, is a principle, a parable applicable for this day. And the reason that I say this is because probably this generation, this last 20, 30 years, Fundamentally, we prosper better than we ever had done. We have more amenities. We have things that can help. We have provisions. We wear better clothes. We eat better. There are facilities that are even worth 30 years ago that we have nowadays. And yet, what a warning this is to us. Look at this man. God says you're a fool if you think that the abundance that you have, that you think that the way you are, the sort of job you have, the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, do you think that makes you rich? If you see your blessings only in that, you have totally missed it. You have. In fact, you're like this foolish rich man. The work of the Holy Spirit should be drawing us away, warning us from all of this that's going on. It should be speaking to us. Wealth is not going to get you in. A good job is not going to get you in. Designer clothes is not going to get you in. And I could go on and on and on, because these are all the things that people are driven by today, particularly this last young generation. You're accepted by what sort of car you drive. You're accepted by what labels you wear. You're accepted now by what even sandwiches you buy lunchtime. If you're not eating caviar, what's wrong with you? And it just goes on and on and on, consumer driven. And God's delivering us from all these things. I know, I'm human. Now, I'm not saying you can't have the best. But I have always said, the best will cost you everything. And when I see saints blessed, I'm aware that that is costing them everything. That doesn't come cheap to them. It's the cross. That is the point. And our Heavenly Father is the most generous Father we will ever, ever have.
Amen.
His heart is generous, period. Amen. But He is so aware that that generosity which is in Him has to be given at the right time, in the right way, in the right period. That's the point. And it cannot come unless it comes through the working of the cross. And so, here we are. We look for a promise, new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness shall dwell. Now God promised a new heavens and a new earth. And it's actually almost there at the fall of man. God has created, and on the seventh day He rested and created man and brought along the woman to man. And you know all the story. And then man, woman, fell. And at that falling, God had to cover. And at that falling, just with what God has created and everything, anew has got to be created. Another one. Man has fouled it up. We don't even know how big that is up there. We're even told when we look at those lovely stars, the sky at night, that even those are not clean in His sight. God even knew. Right there, when man had fallen, just what He had created, a world, a perfect world, this is now unclean, and I've got to create and make anew. We'll never know what God's gone through. We'll never know what He's gone through. We're more concerned about what we go through, But I know the promises are there. Read Revelation 21 again, if you haven't read it lately. You go and read that. And there you see the promise as it closes. God says, I'm going to create and make anew. No, friends, this world is doomed. And even at the second coming of Christ, which is only temporal, it is still doomed. Even in the millennial reign for 1,000 years, it's still doomed. It's only temporary. It cannot be, because only righteousness can and will dwell. You have to be called and created and made anew for this. And that's why you have to be a new creation. Made new, born again, for the conditions for what you're going to face for the future. Because God says, if I make a new heavens and a new earth, I have to make a new man, new woman. Well, that we won't be man, woman, we'll be one then, in that sense. But I have to create and make a new. And that is why you are a new creation in Christ, based on faith, believing. And if you are in faith, then the signs of your faith is you're yielding and yielding over to the work of the Spirit as he works in us. Well, having said all of that, let's move on in verse 14. Therefore then, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot or blameless. Now, we're looking to these new heavens and the new earth, and we make ourselves ready. Now, the Spirit should be working this in you and I, because this is what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures clearly show us, particularly New Covenant, that for the new heavens and the new earth, the work of the Spirit should be preparing you for that. And if this is not happening in a church, then something is very, very wrong. If a church is not in its message preparing the saints for future, for heaven, something's gone wrong. And the enemy has got in. Sadly, he has. And sadly, many are deceived. And that is why they do not sit under a message of preparation. We have labored this one with you for many years, that you are under a teaching and a message of preparation. It is part of the deeper life teaching. And this preparation is preparing you not only for future ministry, but is preparing you to stand by faith, to overcome, to be made ready by the Spirit, so that that ark can snatch you away from this judgment that is coming. You see, this judgment that is coming in two aspects. In actual fact, no, there are three aspects that God reveals to me with regard to judgment. First, the judgment of sin was dealt with at Calvary. Then the judgment on the earth, that is rebellion, will be dealt with at the second advent of Christ. And the judgment finally on unrighteousness, rebellion, will finally be dealt with the burning up, because Satan will be released, rebellion will go forth, and then the world, which is unclean, has to be dissolved and burned up. So there are in many ways three aspects to the judgment that has been set upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. There are three aspects to his judgment that's being invested to him to judge. Firstly, redemption, a winning back, bringing back man to God, had to be dealt with first at Calvary. Hence, we're a new creation. Then he comes physically, in bodily form, to rule and reign for 1,000 years. To deal with rebellious Israel, to bring her back to worshipping God. And then finally, then the final judgment of dissolving, burning up the whole of the world, which of course is what we're hearing. But the Holy Spirit is opening up these aspects of judgment to us as we're seeing it. So, the Spirit is going to be working with us this preparation. Now, is this your experience, what the Spirit is doing in your life? Because he says back in verse 11, therefore, since we have these things, this will be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now here it comes again. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. So what is your conduct? That is the question being raised. That is the question Peter is raising to these early Christians. I've told you all these things. I'm showing you that the world is doomed for judgment. So, where do you stand in all of this? A very good question, isn't it? I've had to ask myself that question in preparing this. In all of this that I hear, what I've been taught, what I'm experiencing, where do I stand in this? Well, I believe only the humble and contrite will know that. You may not know it fully, but you'll have signs. The Holy Spirit will confirm and show you, and he'll always minister that to you in peace and blessing. And I believe this to be fundamentally the emphasis in the New Testament. The New Testament is to basically show us where we stand with this impending judgment doom that's coming. You see, New Testament never asks us to live a good life simply in this world, to be morally and ethically upright, to be good people. Now, parents may often say, if you are good today, then we shall go out. That's how parents generally work things. God doesn't deal with you and I like that. He certainly didn't do that through Jesus Christ. No. You see, those who preach holiness as a list of rules and regulations are fundamentally denying the New Testament teaching of holiness. Because you are never, ever going to get anybody to be holy by presenting a rules and a list. And yet that is what religion, denomination, presents. That if you are a good Anglican and committed, or you are a good Catholic and you go to Mass and confession, you will then make it in to the kingdom of God on the authority of the Church. That is what you hear. That is its whole emphasis. Cults and religions are based on how good a life you can live. I try to be good. Well, stop trying, because you never will be. Not in God's economy. Not before him. And holiness, to be holy, is totally missing the New Testament teaching and understanding of what it is to be holy. Remember, we're talking about verse 11 here. What conduct, what manner of person and godliness are you to be in light of all of this? And in verse 14 it says, therefore, looking toward these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So it's talking about us, what we are in Christ. Well, the question is, when he appears, shall we be able to stand before him? And that is the root That is the test. We can talk about holiness. We can know all the theology about holiness. And we've had a lot of that. You've had a lot of teaching over the years about the holiness of God. There's nobody holds up the sovereignty of God more than in this church. But the question is going to be, when he appears, will you be able to stand? Now God, obviously, knows all about that. And he knows, unless he does something, you and I don't stand an earth of a chance. We will be dissolved by his presence. We'll run. We'll be angry. Because he's come and he's fouled up my life, my future, what I want to do. Or you've come at the wrong time, Lord. Why couldn't you come next year? I'll be ready then. We're told he comes like a thief in the night. So the New Testament always raises this question with regard to godliness, holiness. Will you be able to stand at that day when he comes? Now he's first going to come in the clouds. That's the next step for him to come before he physically stands upon the earth. So when he appears and comes in the cloud, will I be ready? Will I hear that call? Now, the Bible says that we who have this hope set within us purify ourselves. In other words, you can't purify yourself, but what you do, you make yourself available, you yield to the Holy Spirit for him to do that purifying work. In other words, it's what we've often keep saying, it's the absence of resistance. It's when the Holy Spirit is highlighting, pinpointing all those areas in our lives that we don't want to acknowledge or we don't want to talk about or we don't want to face. It's simply yielding over. And some of you may say, well, how, Pastor, do you do that? I've tried having a go at this and everything within me rises up against it. Well, that's where you stay with it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. I'm not going to say that when you yield over to the Spirit that there's not going to be a fight. There often is. But our faith says, he who is overcome will have his own way, and not me. But if we have this hope within us, then we're going to purify ourselves. Now the Holy Spirit will show this if we want to know this. The Holy Spirit will even show this morning if you want to know this. Because the Holy Spirit has come to prepare you to be able to stand when he appears. You will never do this without the Holy Spirit's work. You will never do this on good works. You will never do this on sacrifice. You'll never do this even if you decide to become a monk or a nun and to hide yourself away for the rest of your life. It will never happen. It will only happen through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit as you yield to his ministry and work in your life. If there's anything God's doing in you and me right now, he's preparing us to be able to stand when he appears. Because if you can't stand when he appears, all that you have learned, all that you have been preparing for will be all in vain. You won't be able to be that overcomer. You won't be able to work with him and rule and reign with him. All would be in vain because you couldn't stand. That was the point. Because there was sin, rebellion, a resistance to the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes we've probably all bowed our heads in shame, but we've said, thank you, Father, you didn't appear at that moment when I was doing this, or I was saying this, or whatever I was doing. I don't know about you, but I've said that to the Lord. Thank you, Father, in your mercy, because I would not have stood a chance That is why we have the Holy Spirit. That is why he says he will make us and work within us so that we will be blameless. But don't try and work it out how you think it is or it will be. It's always often a work in the heart. It is an attitude. It is a motive. It is a way of life. That is holiness. And so, if your understanding of holiness is different from these things that I've shown you, what the New Testament tells us, then you've missed it. You're still religious, and you're still bound by good works, and you're trying to be holy. You're trying to get yourself ready. You never will. You never will. This is why you see the good news of the gospel is such a wonderful news. It's a good news for the rebellious. It's a good news for those that are stiff-necked, that are hard, you know, all those things there. Because those sort of people are not happy people, and they know they're not happy people. They know they're driven by spirits and demons. And that is why so often you will hear those people responding, because it then gives a hope for me. You don't have to be told you're your own worst enemy. You know it. You know it. Our obedience is to stand always in his presence. It's worked on the fact that he first loved me. I didn't love him first. It's on the fact that you rejoice, you are thankful, you are grateful for that work he's doing in your life. And it's expressed when we come together in worship and praise, just praising and thanking Jesus. Oh, that's what we stand on. That he first loved us before we ever loved him. He took that initiative. And that is why that when we see him, we will fully understand what it cost him to redeem us. That's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is ultimately to bring you and I to a place that when we see him, we will understand him fully what it cost God in redeeming and bringing you and I back in fellowship with him. He has to open our eyes to that. We don't see it fully yet. But if you want that, he will show you. He will let you know what it has cost him. And when we see that, when we want that, there are clear signs. We've now looked away from our selfish life, me, self, I, what I want. I'm now looking to him. And when you finally look to him, then he revealed to you what it cost him to redeem you. So there is the positive side. We've been looking at the impending doom that is coming, the judgment. But on the other side of that is the positive side that we have so much to look forward to. And if you are beginning to see this, you're going to say, what has this world got to offer me? Nothing. It's got nothing to offer me. I am going to somewhere far greater. A blessing that I can't even begin to put into words. So you see, God knows how to do it with us, doesn't he? He has to show us. He has to open our eyes. Yes, he's coming to judge. He's a God who's going to judge. But then on the other side of it, he never leaves us in that negative side. He then brings us over into the positive side and shows that if you obey that and you yield over to that, this is what you're going to get. You see? So we worship and serve such a loving and gracious Father, a heart that is so attentive over us. So gracious. And one day we're going to see just what this cost him.